Well, good morning. I'm afraid I'm one of those who has been sick over the past week, so, you know, although I'd love to talk with you up close and personal, might not be the best thing for you to do with me today, but that's all right. We're going to be in the book of James again this morning, James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And if you remember from the last couple of weeks, James has been talking about trials, when you endure trials of various types. And I would like to do something, if I could, and she's not in here right now, but I have a lot of respect for Hannah. Okay? Hannah Jenkins, because God has gifted her with the ability to play sports and to do them well. Okay? And she tore an ACL 2 years ago. Did the recovery. She was so diligent in her recovery. Tore the other ACL last year. So diligent in her recovery. Now tore meniscus and out for the season. And who knows about track. Her attitude through it all has been amazing. But I know this has to be so hard for her. And it's probably good she's not in here right now. Okay? But I would like to pray for her in particular, because for a high school athlete who loves sports and who can do them well to go through three surgeries, three consecutive years, is really hard. And so Hannah, you missed out, but I'm going to pray for you. So Lord, this morning, I just... For this moment, I want to lift Hannah to you. Lord, her attitude through these last two years has been a model of you working through her. The perspective she's had, how she's gone through it, Lord, it's been remarkable to see. But Lord, now for the third time, she's facing surgery, and I know this is difficult. I know there are probably questions of why, Lord, you allowing this to happen? Why have I spent 2 years recovering for this to happen again? What does this look like for the future? Who am I? All of these questions. And so, Lord, I would pray that deep in her soul and in her spirit, Lord, she would know who she is as a daughter of the King. That she would know who she is as a beloved daughter of God. Lord, that whether or not she can play sports, whether or not she can play them in college, whatever it will be, Lord, that you have made her more than just an athlete. And I pray, Lord, that you would give her confidence in you, that you have a plan for all of this. I pray that you would let her see beyond the pain, beyond the months of recovery, or the weeks or months of recovery. I pray, Lord, that even if she doesn't have the answers to why, that she can trust and believe and go forward. Pray for her family as they walk beside her in this, and just ask that you would give them wisdom to know what to say, what not to say, that you would give them a deep trust in you as they see their daughter recover again. And Lord, as us as a community, can we come around and support them the best way we can. But I do pray for her, for Hannah in particular, that you would do these things for her, not just for her sake, but as a witness that through her, others may come to see a God who cares, a God who works through difficult times, a God who always has a plan. That they would see that in her attitude, in her perspective, and how she goes through these things. So I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have not seen or talked with Hannah about her perspective through it all, I would encourage you to do that. It has been a challenge to me and a wonderful witness of how God works. Okay. All right, so James, again, he's talking about trials. But what's really interesting in James chapter 1 is that he doesn't identify what kind of trials that people are going through, right? In verse 2, he says, trials of various kinds. But in our passage this morning, in verses 9 through 11, James gives us the first clue of what some of these trials look like. He says this, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. One of the issues facing these Jewish believers is financial hardship. Okay, the description of the brother that James describes as lowly suggests a Christian who is low down on the socioeconomic scale. Okay, one who is relatively poor and powerless. Okay, they're not destitute, they're not without anything, but they're low down. Okay, they're week by week, they struggle to make ends meet, they can't really change their circumstances. Okay, this would be the majority of the people who James is writing to. Now, the book of Acts describes a famine that happened about the time that James is writing. Okay? And so we all know a famine makes life difficult, both for the farmer who produces it and for those who buy their produce. Right? And so these Jewish Christians have been ostracized from the Roman community. Okay? The emperor Tiberius casts them out. He doesn't like them at all. So the Romans are ostracizing them, and the Jews are ostracizing them as well because they believe in Jesus. And so this ostracization looks like this. The Romans won't sell to them, and the Jews won't sell to them either. And so if you're a Jewish believer and you need to get flour, you got to find a place to actually sell it to you. Okay? And so you go to those small shops, the kind of the out-of-the-way ones that will sell to anybody. Okay, and it just makes food essentials harder to find and more expensive to find as well. And so these are the majority of people in James's audience, but not all. James contrasts the lowly brothers with the rich. Now, one of the important questions we need to answer is, who are the rich? Okay, for a lot of people, they would see the rich as non-believers. Believers who are lording it over non-Christians who are lording over the believers, making life difficult. But I don't think that's the case. I mean, James is describing these rich as fellow believers. Because if we look ahead to chapter 2, James gives us a scenario where a wealthy person comes into church and is placed in a seat of honor, while those who are poor are relegated to the floor, or rather anywhere else that the rich people are not. Both references there appear to be believers. Also in James chapter 4, he talks about believers who are wealthy going off on business trips seeking to gain more wealth. So, in James's audience, there's a majority of people who struggle to financially get by. And there are a minority of those who are financially secure. Okay? And this split between the rich and the poor in James's audience has often been the pattern for the history of the church. The gospel has always been received more eagerly by those on the fringes of society. Those who are down on the economic scale. Okay, it's always spread easier among those who are struggling rather than those who have all that they need. Okay? And yet for James, this creates a trial in the church. So what are the trials here? Well, if you look at chapter 2 again, we'll get there in a few weeks, having both the poor and the rich in church can lead to favoritism. The wealthy get the places of honor while the poor sit anywhere else. Wealth gives privilege and honor to those who have it, which are not available to those who are struggling. Now, when Rachel and I were first married, we lived in South Florida and went to a church in Palm Beach Gardens. It's called Christ Fellowship. Christ Fellowship is a very, very, very large church. I don't know, right now there are probably over 20,000 people. But when we went there, they built a new auditorium that seated 2,200 people. Okay, it's a very wealthy church. And we all know that there are certain people who only come to church on Christmas and Easter, right? Okay. Well, Christmas Eve service, they have multiple services and all this. And I remember seeing limousines pull up to the church. Where do those limousines park?
In lots of spaces,
yes, they took more than one. Were they out in the back 40? They were right by the front door. And I won't tell you who were in these limousines, you would know them, okay? But I found it interesting that even though they only came once a year, maybe twice, they got the place of honor in the parking lot, right by the front door. It's interesting. Okay. Perhaps the limos wouldn't fit in the normal parking spot, or they don't want to get scratches, I don't know. Okay, but they were right up there at the front. Now, parking spots aren't that important in the course of life, but there is another temptation that I think is far more dangerous. When a couple who is known to be wealthy begin to attend a church, the temptation is to give them extra attention. Okay? Well, one, because they're new, two, because I think if we go down to our like base emotions and thoughts, we think, ooh, what could they give the church? Okay? And we look at people based on their resources, not just on their need for Christ. Okay? This is especially true among churches that are having a hard time financially. Okay? We think of the amount of money they could put in the offering box. In fact, we see them as a project, not as a person. Okay? That's the temptation. And I think it's wrong. I think it's evil. Okay? It's not about what they have. It's about what they need in Christ. Okay? Our motives become twisted when we think of them like this. When we have favoritism, okay, because then it's, we start caring for some more than others. Okay? Now, one of the things I'm glad about this church and others I've served in is that the pastor has no clue who gives what. I have no clue. I don't want to know. Ever. Okay? Because it doesn't matter. And I don't want it to matter. And I know that if I did know, it would matter. I don't want to. Okay? Favoritism is too easy for us to get into. We don't want to go there. Okay? And the love of money has always been a temptation for individual believers and for the church. This is why Jesus spends more time talking about money than he does any other topic other than salvation. Do you know that? There are more verses on money in the New Testament than on any other topic other than salvation. Why is that? Because Jesus knows the temptation. Okay? And that's why James addresses it here. But James gives instruction to both the poor and to the rich. He says the poor are to boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Now that's an odd kind of instruction, right? We are to boast in our exaltation or in our humiliation. Is boasting a good thing? Like, when you think of a boastful person, you're going, yeah, that's a person I want to hang around with. No, I mean, boastful athlete on the court. It all revolves around me. Give me the ball. I'm going to shoot it. You little peon, just throw me the ball. No, you don't play with somebody like that. Okay? A boastful politician is someone who it's all about him or her. Doesn't take criticism well. Things like that. Okay? It's having the focus on me, myself, and I. But there is a secondary meaning to boast that is quite different, and it's this meaning that James uses in verse 9. James is talking about boasting as the joyful pride that comes to a believer when we value what God values. I can boast in God. Okay? Yes, I believe in God. I love him. I love what he does. Okay? We can boast in that. That's a good thing. Okay. But what are poor believers to rejoice in? James says they are to rejoice in their exaltation. Now, the word exaltation is used in the New Testament to describe the heavenly realm where Christ ascended, in which we as believers now belong as citizens. So it's talking about heaven. These lowly brothers, the ones who are down on the socioeconomic scale, can right now rejoice in their status as a chosen child of the King and in their future reign with Christ in his kingdom. I may not have a lot now, okay, but I know where I'm going. Okay? I can live in confidence that I am a child of the King. Okay? That is to boast in humiliation. He encourages the poor to look beyond the present and realize their relationship with the Lord and their future reign with him is more valuable than anything they could possess now. Jesus tells it's an interesting story, a parable. It's also a little bit of a disturbing one in Luke chapter 16, and I'd like to read it for you. Most of us call it the rich man and Lazarus. So listen to this story. It speaks to both those who are down and those who are financially secure. It says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linens who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died, was buried in Hades. Being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm that has been fixed, in order that those who may pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. What is Lazarus' position in life? The poor man, he's a beggar. He has to be carried to the rich man's gate. Okay? He begs for money. He's covered in sores, and apparently he's so weak he can't defend himself from the dogs that come to lick your sores. That's a really terrible picture. Okay? He just longs to be fed from the crumbs from the rich man's table. Okay? Well, they end up both dying. The poor man goes to Abraham's side, which would be heaven, And the poor and the rich man goes into hell. Okay. And the roles are reversed, right? The poor man now is in heaven, glorified and enjoying all the things that heaven has, while the rich man is down in hell, being in torment forever. And I won't go into the story too much more, but it is what I find fascinating is that what happens in this life doesn't always correlate to what happens in the next. Right? And so what James is telling us here is to boast in our exaltation, those who are poor, that we may be poor and have hardship here, but if we believe in Christ, then heaven is going to look far different. Okay? Same thing with the rich. We'll look at this in a minute. The rich may have everything here, and they may put their trust in their riches, but we'll find that they can't take it with them. Okay? And the circumstances change. And so James is suggesting that we have to detach our identities from our wealth and embrace a state of humility. This humble state acknowledges that earthly wealth is transient, it's temporary. It's like a wildflower that blooms beautifully but fades away under the scorching sun. And James picks up on this. If you look at verses 10 through 11. He says, like a flower of the grass, he, the rich man, will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Okay. We like to accumulate things. It's just the nature of life. Okay? It's who we are. If you live in the same home for 25 years and you now have to move away, how big of a moving truck would you need to get? What? Probably need a big trash can. Okay, yes. You need a big truck, right? Like, I remember when we moved from Inman, and we moved to Canada, okay? My parents had to get a 25-foot truck with a 20-foot trailer on it, and we still left things behind. We were only in 12 years. So, okay, we got way too much stuff here. Okay? The longer you are in a place, the more stuff you have. Okay? Africa was great for us. We came back with 20 suitcases. It was the ultimate downsize. Okay? But even now, we got a lot more stuff than we came back with. And we just accumulate things. So it's just what happens. Okay? But all those things are temporary. Even really good quality stuff is temporary. KitchenAid mixers will go out eventually. Okay? We can't take it with us. Okay? And James talks about riches or rich man being like the flower of a grass that grows but then withers in the sun. Okay? We lived in Arizona. Okay, back, what was it, 2009, 2010, Arizona does xeriscaping. Do you know what xeriscaping is? No grass. This is the front yard. Okay? It's all cactus, rocks, and rock. Okay? Almost all the front yards, all the yards in Arizona are rock yards. Because grass just struggles to grow when it's 120 degrees out. Now, to give you an idea of how hot it was, in our little town, we never got to 120, but we did get to 116. Okay, I was in Phoenix when it was 124, and your shoes stick to the asphalt on the parking lot. But in 116, I did an experiment one day. I took a towel out of the washer, and I put it on the line, and I timed it to see how long it would take to dry. How long did it take? Well, it's not that dry. 14 minutes to board stiff. I lifted it off the line and it kept the same hook that it had when it was over the line. It was as hard as a rock. 14 minutes, okay? That's hot. Now, we don't have grass because it's hot. But you can grow grass in winter. Okay? So every fall, I would plant grass in our backyard. Okay? Now to do that, I had to rake up the entire backyard. I had to spread seed. I put manure over the seed, and I watered the heck out of it. Okay? All the time in November and December, so in January, and we got a yard that looks like this. Okay? And it was great. It was soft. It was wonderful. How long did it last? Give or take 4 months. Because by the end of April, the temperatures were 100 degrees. And by June, you could not tell there had ever been grass there. It was as dirt, brown dirt as anything. There was no sign of grass at all. When I read James's instructions here, that the rich man are like the grass of a field that grows but then is scorched by the wind and fades away, I think of this lawn. Okay? Because it looked good for a little while. But come June, it was dirt and rocks. Okay? And that's what I think what James is talking about. Okay? The flower of the grass is burned by the sun and becomes nothing but dust. You know, in the 1990s, there was a bumper sticker that said, "He who dies with the most toys still wins." Do you know what the Christian counterpart of that was? Somebody came out with another bumper sticker that said, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." And it's true. Okay? You still die. We all die. Okay? Wealth is temporary. Now, wealth itself is not a bad thing. Okay? I don't think Scripture calls it good or bad. Okay? He wants us to be good stewards of the resources he's given to us. But notice what James says at the end of verse 11. He says, "So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." The pursuit of wealth, or what Jesus calls the love of money, is what's foolish. Why is it foolish? Okay. Because it's like grass that eventually turns to dust. Okay. Now, yes, we need money to survive. We need money to live. Yes. Money is not bad. It's the love of money that becomes the issue. Okay. The love of always having new things. I think about it at school. The status symbol now is phones. What do you have? Do you have an iPhone 7? Do you have an iPhone 10? Do you have an iPhone 15? Oh, no, I got a 17 for Christmas. It's all about phones. Okay? All you hear about guys in trucks. I can't even follow their conversations. I put this on, I got a 5-inch lift kit, and I put this carbon, you know, all sorts of stuff. I'm like, okay. Okay? Yes, I get it. I get it. It's fun to have cars. It's fun to, you know, have trucks and soup them up and all sorts of stuff like that. But is that the end goal? Okay. Jeremiah 9, 23-24 says this, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me. But I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." And so James's point this morning is this. Whether we are struggling to make ends meet, or whether we have ample financial resources, our focus is to be on God, who is the provider of what you have and the provider of what you need. It is. I mean, do we work hard? Yes. Are we good workers? Yes. But ultimately, it's God who provides. He provides what we need. And sometimes he provides extra. Okay? But just because we have more or less doesn't mean we are more spiritually mature or spiritually attuned than the other. Okay? Spiritual maturity and financial wealth do not correlate together. Okay? They're very different. Okay? I know very wealthy people who are wonderful, mature, godly men and women. I know very people who struggle who are very mature, godly men and women. Okay, financial success does not equate to spiritual maturity. But for both, it is a realization that whatever the situation we're in, that God provides. God is the one who supplies. God is the one who gives. Okay? And that's where humility comes in. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul tells us this. He says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And so while we live in the present and, you know, physical things, physical needs, yes, we need to take care of those. But even more important than that are the spiritual needs. Where are we in our relationship with the Lord? Whether, you know, those who struggle can be strong with the Lord or can be weak. Same thing with those who have a lot. Okay? But wherever we are on that scale or on that realm, okay, our focus, Paul tells us, James tells us, our focus needs to be set on those things that are spiritual, those things that are eternal. Because everything else, it's just like our grass in the backyard in Arizona. It looks good for a little bit, and then it just turns to dust. Lord, thank you for your word this morning, and I pray, Lord, that something in here has stuck, and it will, Spirit, you will use it in our lives, and we think and ponder it. Lord, give you thanks for your word, and we trust that you will act. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.